right along tonight. And so I had the blessing of introducing one of our own, Brother David Jemanski, who has just returned after finishing his Bible college training and then doing some seminary work. He is now just returned from Cameroon, Africa, where he worked in the bush country there, in the jungle country there, on either side of the mountain, and has been a blessing there. And by the way, is planning to go back in December. And I asked him, I said, David, how did you finance all that? And he just smiled at me and talked about how he paid it out of pocket, but guess who filled his pockets? Well, the Lord took care of that, and it's a blessing to do that. And I want to exhort all of you again. I may not get another chance to do this. We have young people coming and going all the time. And it's just such a blessing. And yet, a number of our young people have chosen to not really talk about their financial needs. It's one of those George Mueller type things, one of those Hudson Taylor type things, where they want to have God lay it on the people of God's heart to give and support His work. Scripture is very clear that those who go to work for the Lord should not have to pay their own expenses. And so if the Lord touches your heart to give and help one of these folks, do not hesitate to do that. And it's just very important that we support them. There, Cassidy's going out, David's going out, Christina's going out. Cassidy receives a small salary, kind of a pittance, and as does Christina. And David, however, worked. I think he just worked for most of his. And so anyway, just keep them in your prayers that God will supply their needs, and God will supply their needs. I just wanted to throw that out there. If He lays it on your heart to give them something, please do so. They're serving the Lord. But anyway, David's going to come preach for us about the will of God. And I love this guy. David, come on, preach for us, buddy. We had an appointment yesterday to spend an hour talking, and 3 hours later we finished. So come on, David.
Well, first I want to give you a little bit of an update on what the Lord did in Cameroon. So if the technology will all behave this week, we'll see. There we go. So in June of this year, we took a team to Cameroon, again, West Africa. That's my third time out to Cameroon. I went last summer and the year before as well. And we left on the 16th of June, ended up spending 24 days and about 2 weeks in the Akwaya region. Now, the Akwaya region is on the western side of Cameroon, on the border between Cameroon and Nigeria. And that area is pretty remote. Most of the time we have to take an airplane into bush airstrips to that area. Though you could get to parts of it by four-wheel drive vehicle, it'll just take you about 24 hours to get there doing that. Or about 3 days if you wanted to walk. So it gives you an idea of how remote that area is, but it's an area that is wide open to the gospel. Since 2009, as of this trip, there had been 18 churches planted in the Akwaya region. And around 1,300 people saved and hundreds baptized and become members of those churches. Our goal this trip was to take 10 different teams, 30 Americans plus about 70 Africans together in 10 teams, to divide out among 20 villages and in that time see 20 different churches started. So we flew Turkish Airlines out of Chicago to Istanbul, then Istanbul to Yaounde, Cameroon. When we arrived in Yaounde at about 11 o'clock at night, we discovered that somehow Turkish Airlines had managed to leave our bags in Istanbul, all of our checked baggage. So we ended up heading on to our host missionaries area, the Needham family, up about 8 hour drive away. And that Thursday morning, I had gone through what I had and what the rest of my team had. We looked at what we had brought in our carry-ons, and we decided, well, if the Lord gives us an opportunity, we're going to go ahead
out into the Acquire region with what we had. And Pastor Gilmore, who was leading the team, asked if we could do that. We checked through everything and told him we could. So we ended up going into the Acquire region without any of our checked luggage, just with what we had brought in our carry-ons. And the Lord did provide the whole way along. We never lacked anything along the whole way. But it's interesting to see how the Lord leads. We were supposed to go to two different villages, the villages of Intakwo and Banji, on in the forest side of Akwaya. But our first day trekking, we ended up in the village of Tinjwe. The village of Tinjwe was about two-thirds of the way from the village of Olilo, where our airstrip was, to the village of Intakwo. And basically, that's the entire village that you see there. There's not much more to it than that. And it was about 5:30 in the evening that we arrived there, and because we had ended up leaving a lot later than we had planned. Normally, you would say, well, 5:30, that's not too late. But there it gets dark at 6:30. And as I asked around the different villagers to find out how far it was to Intakwo from there, I got a variety of different answers, but it came down to basically about 3 hours. And the area we had to trek through was jungle. So I made the call there. We decided to stop that night in Tindwe. Well, the Lord kept us there in Tindwe for several more days. And through that time, we were able to see that the Lord was really working there. That village was not one of our assignments. Another view of Tindwe here. We were not even supposed to be there. But the Lord had stopped us there, so we stayed. And because the Lord clearly showed that He wanted to do something there, we ended up leaving one of our African team members there to continue working as we moved on to Intakwo. So we continued on to the village of Intakwo, and I believe, okay, right there, there's somebody being baptized from Tinjwe. We came in on a Sunday afternoon. People were saved that evening and on Monday and on Tuesday morning before we left, the main portion of our team left, Pastor Moses there, who was the African leader helping with our team. He baptized 8 people. And so the seeds of the church there in Tinjwe were already started. So we moved on to the village of Intakwo, and we discovered something interesting. The night before we arrived, the chief had died. Normally, we would have considered that a real problem because obviously our goal is to get the gospel to every person. But as we learned more about the situation, we discovered that what had happened is really God had allowed him to die, had removed him out of the way. Because that chief had been the leader of the juju and witchcraft for the entire region. And he had been a persecutor of every Christian in that area. He had been a very violent man. And he had been in perfect health shortly before that. And God took him to clear the way for people to hear about Jesus Christ there in Intakwo. And so that kind of gives you an idea of what Intakwo was like, because there were a lot of other people who agreed with the chief's perspective. But in spite of that, here's what you see going on. This is a young man. Pastor Moses is the man on the left, and he is teaching the man on the right how to give the gospel. This man, I believe, was saved the day before this picture was taken. And so the next day, he's there and he's learning how to use that chart there, that gospel chart, to explain the gospel to someone else. Now, this picture doesn't make a lot of sense unless you were there. But you see those, you see how those banana leaves and those palm leaves are all stacked up against behind at the back of that house? That is a juju enclosure there. They put that up the day we arrived in the village, and we were actually staying in the house that this picture, that the guy was standing in front of this picture when he took it. That's how close we were to where all of the witchcraft and the juju was going on. And there was a real spiritual battle there in that village. A lot of the people were deeply involved in the traditional religion. And there was one point during the day where there was just intense drumming and wailing and all sorts of things going on right beside us. As you can see, that's about 15 feet from where we were staying. And we could just sense the very real presence of Satan in that place. It was very dark. But the Lord gave us the courage to start singing. And so we did. And it was interesting, as we sang, not only did the darkness and the evil presence leave, but the drummer who was next door couldn't keep his rhythm. Something happened as we sang. A lot of times, those drummers are not just going based on human energy. There is real demonic energy driving them. That was taken out. And he did not have the ability on his own to keep going. And so that's the way that the spiritual battle was there. But in spite of the resistance of the devil, at the end of the week, you see there preaching to a small group there gathered for Bible study, and here preaching on Sunday morning. And you can see they took this whiteboard here, and Foundation Baptist Church of Intaquo, the people of Intaquo started. In spite of all the resistance, all the traditional religion and other things, they took a stand for what, as soon as they learned the truth, they took a stand for it, and they were prepared to have their church started. We then moved on to the village of Banji. And Banji was really like the Berean church. They were very hungry for the Word of God. They searched the Scriptures. They asked so many questions. We would meet with them at 7 or 7:30 at night. And when 11 o'clock came around, they really didn't want to go. They wanted to stay and keep studying the Word of God and keep asking questions. You see what their attitude was. That man standing there was the chief. And we actually stayed with him in his house. But you see what he's doing there. He's studying his Bible. He was always around just reading it and studying to see what the Word of God said. This man here, Alexander, is the new pastor of the church in Banji, Upon the Rock Baptist Church. You see him there with his pen in hand. He's got his Bible. He's taking notes from... There was Matt Reisinger, who was one of our team members, was sitting with him right here. They were just talking back and forth, and he was discipling Alexander. You see people who are very hungry for the Word of God. So the results of that trip, between the 10 teams... 1,190 professions of faith, and very clear. The people were able to tell us back the gospel, very clear professions. You can see the Lord's at work there. 276 baptized in 2 weeks, and 24 churches started. And as you look at those numbers, it seems like that's really incredible. Like, it would take special people to do that kind of thing. But you know, the reality is, those kind of things only reflect the fact that 100 people dedicated their lives to the work of the gospel for 2 straight weeks. You know, if the people of Crooked Creek did the same thing, I don't doubt the Lord would bless in a similar way. Now, the problem is, a lot of times we don't really take the time to dedicate ourselves to that. It's not a consuming passion with us, and it's not what we live for. You know, numbers like that could be seen here in the U.S., very easily. But it's difficult for us to pull ourselves out of the distractions of life, out of the pressures of life, and dedicate ourselves to the Lord that way. You notice we do have a slight discrepancy in our numbers at the bottom. We have 24 churches instead of 20. And part of that was the Lord did allow us to start an extra church in the village of Tingwe. They took the name Covenant, or not Covenant, but I have to think about it here for a minute. Can't come up with it off the top of my head, but they established a church there as well. And several other villages had the same thing, where extra churches were started. The Lord just did above and beyond what we could ask or think. And so now, at this time, there are 44 Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches in Akwaya. And as Pastor mentioned, I will be returning there in December and January for about 6 or 7 weeks. with the goal to really strengthen and establish the work that is being done there, to encourage the new pastors, to teach them, and to train them to do what we just did. That's the big picture behind what we're doing. It's not just for our teams of Americans to go over and see God really do something, but it is to put into the hands of the nationals all the tools that they need, everything they need to be the front people in the work. And so our goal is by the end of this year to see them actually finish out the work in Akwaya. And we believe that by the end of 2 years, the Akwaya region is going to be entirely reached. There are 99 villages in that region, and already 44 of those villages have gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches. We're halfway there, and the Lord is really working in the hearts of the nationals. So that's our desire. I've put in the member center at the back some information, just a single sheet of paper with information about what we'll be doing, as well as a list if you would like to sign up, just to keep updated through email. If you want to sign up there, that would be great. So if we could have the lights. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And tonight I want to focus in on verse 8. I'm going to be talking about guided by God. How can you, as a church, as a family, as an individual, know for certain what God's will is for your life? Step by step in a practical way. So Psalm 32 and verse 8. God says here, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Let's pray. Father, I ask now for the fullness of thy Spirit, for your words and your heart to be communicated here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would teach us something from your word that would change the way we live today and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you really felt like you needed someone's help and the guidance and experience of someone who knew what they were doing? Just a short time ago, I was in exactly that same situation there in Akwaya. In that village called Olilo, there's a stream, they call it. I used to call it a river. I've learned better since then. You actually have to cross a river with a boat. You can't walk through it. So that's the difference. But they had this stream, and it was about as wide as this auditorium from side to side. And we were going to be crossing a bridge, or at least what I call a bridge. You may not call it a bridge. It was two logs about so big in diameter, just about 8 inches in diameter, that came. One came about a third of the way across and sat on a rock, and the other one went from there across the other side. Maybe at one end, it was about 3 feet above the water. The other end, about 6 feet above the water. And the water was not very slow. It's fairly deep and fairly fast. And so the other interesting thing about this situation was it happened to rain about an hour before we got there. So it was nice and wet. And I came to this end of the bridge, or log, with my backpack on, loaded up, pretty heavy and everything. And I started across very carefully, step by step. The first log was fine most of the way out there. Stepped down on the rock, crossed up over on the other log, and immediately knew this was going to be very interesting. Because the other log had a little bit of bark left on it. The next log really didn't have much of anything. So I took a couple steps, and I could feel my feet sliding as I stepped on that log. And at the other end, I could see Brother Anthony, one of the Africans, standing at the other end, right about where Pastor is. And so he saw, our eyes met, and he saw that I probably would like a little bit of help. So I continued coming straight on, just looking straight at him, with my hand out. And he came from the other direction the same way. And at the most difficult part, our hands came together. And his experience, that bridge he'd grown up crossing since he was a little kid, he was able to then guide my steps all the way across to the other side. Have you ever felt like you were in a situation like that? Where you knew you really needed somebody to step in and to guide you? Well, that's exactly what the Lord is promising here in Psalm 32, verse 8. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The context of this passage here is a man who has made a lot of mistakes in his life. He's not sure that he's walked exactly where God wanted him to walk. Just look there in verse 1. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt like you really messed up? Like you totally missed the will of God and you made a big mistake and where you are now is just empty? Well, there's hope. Because he just said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You know, transgression really is to get out of the way. That's what it means. And here, that can be forgiven, God says. The past can be past. And going forward, you can walk in the will of God. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. So we see here a man who has made a lot of mistakes. He hasn't necessarily done what God wanted him to do, but now his heart cry is, God, show me what you want me to do so I can do it. And then God responds to his prayer, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I want us to see three things from this passage as we look here. First of all, I want us to see that there is a right way. There is a right way and a wrong way. The Bible tells us the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So there is a wrong way. And truthfully, that wrong way is any way other than the right way. Notice it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. There is a specific plan, a specific way that God has for your life, for this church. And that is the only right way to go. There's not any other alternative routes, no other pathways. There is one way that God has prepared and planned for that is the right way, that is His will. And that way is a personalized way. You notice it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. He brings it down and makes it personal. This is not the way that your neighbor should go. This is not the way that your friends should go. This is the way you, yourself, should go. And it's a way that God has personally thought through for your life. Every little detail God has planned out. It's not a general and vague idea, but God has you in His mind and He has a very perfect thing that He wants to do in your life, step by step. It's a personal thing. And it is God's way. It's not just the way of some man who is fallible and flawed, but it is a perfect way that God has promised to guide you in and He will enable you to carry it out. And being on this way is a matter of obedience. He says, thou shalt go. It's not simply about aiming and pointing in the right direction, but there is going to be a step of obedience involved in getting on God's way. The second thing I want us to see is that God has made a tremendous promise. We see three key words here that really emphasize what exactly His promise is. He first says, I will instruct. Then He says, teach and guide. The word instruct has the idea of shining light upon a subject or bringing something to clarity and understanding. What came to my mind when I thought of this was there's a cave in Mexico called the Cave of the Giant Crystals. Some of you may have heard of it. Maybe you've seen pictures. But as you descend into this cave, if you have a light, then your eyes are met by some of the most incredible sights on earth. Humongous crystals that are 3 or 4 times bigger than any human being. 1.5 feet, 2 feet in diameter. Incredible beauty there. But that beauty would be entirely hid without somebody bringing a light down there to shine upon it, for it to be seen. Many times God's perfect will in our lives is hidden from our vision. We don't see it with our eyes. We don't see it in our experience. It's not something we recognize easily, and we need God to instruct. We need Him to come and shine light on the situation, to shine His light onto His will so we can see what is before us. The second word, teach, is a very fascinating word. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, it is translated to shoot, like to shoot an arrow. And what does an archer do with an arrow? He pulls it back on that string and he aims it. He directs it with purpose so that when it is released, it strikes the mark that it's intended to hit. So literally, when he says, I will teach thee, he says, I'm going to put my hand upon you and direct your way, your direction, so that when I send you, you're going to be exactly where you need to be. We need God to teach us. How much input does an arrow have in its direction? You that are archers, you've shot arrows. How much input does an arrow really have in its direction? Not very much. The fletching will make a little bit of difference as to whether it flies straight or not. But if I aim it this way, it's not going that way. We need God to aim us, to direct us, to teach us in His way. And then we see that word, guide. A lot of times we think of the word guide as something like a mountaineer who takes people along a trail, he leads them up to the top of a mountain or something like that. But that's actually not what this word means here. The idea here is the idea of counsel from experience. In fact, it's the same word that we see when the counselors came to King Rehoboam. You remember what happened with him. It says the old men who were his counselors told him, listen to what the people say. As they came to him and they said, your father Solomon was a hard man. He was a hard king and he did all these things to us. Lighten our load and we'll serve you forever. And the old men who were his counselors who had experience, they said, listen to what the people are saying. If you listen to them now, they'll be completely loyal to you. But what did he do? He forsook the counsel, the experience of the old men, and he listened to what his peers had to say. And he ended up seeing a major rebellion and losing a large portion of his kingdom because he forsook his guides, those who had experience. Well, when we step back and look at the big picture, who has the greatest experience of all? It's God. And He says, out of an eternity of experience and knowledge, He will give us counsel. So we have a tremendous promise from God. A promise that He will shed light upon our way. A promise that He will aim us exactly where we need to be aimed, so that when He sends us, we will be exactly where we need to be. And a promise to counsel us every step of that way, so we can know His mind, know His heart, and be absolutely convinced we're right where we're supposed to be. So there is a right way. And God has made a tremendous promise. But we have a responsibility. And what is our responsibility? Really, there are two things. And they might be able to be combined into one. But I'm separating them out just for clarity's sake. Look there at the end of verse 8. He says, I will guide thee with mine eye. I spent a lot of time meditating on what exactly that means over the years, and just recently came to the realization of exactly the picture that would have come to an Old Testament Israelite's mind in that, when he made that statement. Back then, it was very common, especially for royalty like King David who wrote this psalm, to have a personal servant who would be with him at all times and knew him and knew his will intimately. To the extent that the king never had to say a word for what he wanted to be done, to be done. If he was sitting at a meal and he needed something, he didn't have to say anything. There was a simple eye contact between him and his servant that said everything the servant needed to know. How did the servant know? How had the servant learned to be in that close relationship? And when the will of his master was expressed through his eyes, how did he know? It's because he had a constant gaze fixed on the eyes of his master. And our number one responsibility, if we want to experience the promise of God and walk in His will, is to gaze upon our master. To have our eyes so fixed on Him that at every moment, as soon as His eyes move, our eyes are right with Him. And we know where He's moving, where His eyes are going, and what His heart is. It's through that gaze. And there are really two ways in which we gaze upon our Lord and learn His heart. The first of those is to gaze towards Him through His Word. Psalm 119 and verse 50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for Thy Word hath quickened me, or made me alive. Psalm 119 verse 89, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 140, Thy Word is very pure, therefore Thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And John 17:17. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Word of the Lord reveals God to us. It confirms His thoughts. It confirms the impulses that come into our heart. Sometimes it confronts those impulses. But it is the Word of God that forms the filter that allows us to understand the mind of God. And as we're immersing ourselves in the Word of God, we're allowing God to speak to us through His eyes, so to speak. And that Word of God acts as a filter that cleanses out our own thoughts, the deceptions of Satan. And as the Bible says, our own heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And in those situations where we wonder, what is the will of God? His Word brings clarity, brings truth, it brings life. It brings understanding. It sheds light upon our way so that the Lord can instruct us in the way we should go. The second thing that he uses is prayer. Philippians 4:9 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Prayer has been defined a lot of different ways. But if we were to just boil it down to what its essence is, prayer is getting to the place where I realize I need God. I need God to step in and do something in my life because it's too big for me to handle. And that's the essence of what prayer is. Prayer is dependence on God. And it is prayer that puts me in a position where I am actively trusting God's intervention in my situation, in my life. Through prayer, God will lead me back to His Word to find the answers to situations in my life where I don't know the answer. Through prayer, God will take a situation and turn it around. Through prayer, God will take impossibilities and turn them into real possibilities. And it's these two things that God uses to turn our gaze back to Him. Ultimately, the answer to knowing the will of God is to fix your gaze upon Jesus Christ and have Him fill all your vision so that you know Him. You know His heart. You know when His eyes turn in this direction that your eyes should turn that direction also. Really, knowing His will is about knowing Him. Taking time with Him day by day in His Word and in prayer to know His heart, to know where He is looking. So the first responsibility is to gaze. And the second responsibility, as he says there in verse 8, is to go. A lot of times when we have questions about what God is going to do later down the road in our lives, we're tempted to just kind of sit there and wait and see what happens. But the fact is, God expects us to do something with what He's already shown to us. He expects us to go. Turn quickly with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. We have a very powerful illustration of exactly what God expects us to do in situations where there are a lot of unknowns. Exodus 14 verse 13. The children of Israel were backed up against the Red Sea, mountains on both sides, and the armies of the most powerful nation on earth right behind them. And so Moses, in that situation, no doubt there were a lot of unknowns, but he had one thing from God that God had told him earlier in the book of Exodus, and God had said, "I will deliver my people, and I'm going to do it through you. And the rod you have that I have given, that you have in your hand, is going to be the symbol of my authority and the fact that I will deliver." And here in verse 13, it says, "Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." That sounds like a very faith-filled and confident statement. But then, verse 15, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Apparently, while Moses was talking confidently in front of the people, back in secret he was saying, "Okay, God, what are you going to do? You got to do something. We're stuck here." God says, "Why are you crying to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up the rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." See, Moses was in a situation where he didn't have all the facts about what God was going to do. He knew in a general sense God was going to deliver, and God had given him authority as that human leader to do miracles for the deliverance of the people of Israel. But he was in a spot where he didn't know what was going to happen next. So he says, all right, everybody, let's just stop. Let's just sit here and see what happens. That's not what God wanted. God wanted them to move forward. You don't know what's on the other side of the Red Sea, but you do know you're supposed to go through it. Sometimes, in fact, most of the time, we know enough to start going. God's given us enough information to begin. But a lot of times we're tempted to just sit around and wait and say, well, I don't know everything God's wanted. My calling in life is not clear. I'm not sure what the end of this is yet. So I'm just going to kind of coast along and wait and see what happens. But that's not what God wants. God says, go forward. You know enough to start taking steps. After all, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know what faith is? Faith is when is not when you're in the boat saying, Jesus, if that's you, call me to come to you on the water. It's when Jesus says, come, and you get out of the boat. That's what faith is. Faith is a step. It's action. The only way you ever get to know the will of God is by taking steps of faith. What God has shown up to this point, step out on that. And as you step out on that, as Psalm says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. For each step, as you take, as you exercise the faith to take that step, God gives the light for the next step. He doesn't show everything all at one time like a floodlight, but as a lamp to the feet. A daily walk of faith. It's action. It's go. And there may be many things in your life where you say, I don't have all the answers for them yet. But I do know that I could take this step, that it would be right. And as you take that step, you're exercising a faith that God will honor, and you're learning to know God better and His will. There are a lot of applications we could draw from this scripture passage. But we've already talked about there are really three key areas, as a church, as a family, and as an individual. And each of us has a responsibility to walk by faith in those areas, to take those steps, to go, to gaze upon the Lord, to discover what His will is, and then to do it. And we have a promise from God. He has given a guarantee. The Bible tells us that all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. They're done. They are true. They are certain. And we have an opportunity to access those promises day by day, to know His will with certainty, and to step out and see that will accomplished for His glory. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. The Lord has given us everything that we need. And really, I think tonight, the Lord is making a call to our hearts to do those two things. To return to Him and to gaze upon Him. To be in His Word day by day, searching for His will and praying that His will may be accomplished in our lives. And go. Every day taking steps of faith and obedience to the will of the Lord that we know already. And for different people, there are different responsibilities. Our search committee has a major responsibility before them to daily be searching the Word of God, to be praying earnestly for Him to show them His will for the new pastor. And God will show His will. They have to steer clear of their own desires, of their own experience, and find where God's eyes are looking. Every one of you, as members of this church, you need to be doing the same thing. Earnestly seeking God's will for that. Spending time in the Word, asking God for that wisdom. Taking steps of obedience in your own lives. Fathers, mothers, you've got a lot of responsibility in your homes. Major decisions to make. And you need to know what God's will is step by step. You've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to be in prayer constantly. And you need to take every step God's shown you so far. Young people, there's a lot of things in front of you. Some of you are making decisions about college, about career, about marriage, about many vitally important things in your lives. And you cannot afford to go your own way and to miss God's way. Just like the psalmist described, it's a barren desert outside of the will of God. It's not worth it. You need to be right in the middle of where God wants you to be. And He has promised He will instruct you. He will direct you. He will send you exactly where you need to be. He'll help you. He'll give you understanding. But are you seeking that in His Word? Are you praying, asking Him to reveal His will to you? Are you asking Him to work in your life? Are you gazing upon Him day by day? And are you obeying Him in what He's shown you so far? The Lord, I'm sure, has spoken to many hearts. He spoke to me first through this long before He gave me this opportunity. And I just ask that, as the Lord has led you, that you would respond. Come to Him and receive the promise of His will. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And as the instruments begin to play, you do what the Lord would have you do here tonight.